Hi, this is Paul Jones, pastor of Victory World Outreach. Thank you for visiting our podcast. I hope this ministry from our preaching team brings encouragement and inspiration to your life.
I kind of like to touch on a sermon that's kind of fun. Is it okay if we have a little bit of fun tonight? Or would you like one of those long, dead, dry, really theological, deep, so deep that you have to look at your phone and check your email and your Instagram? And nah, we'll just have fun. It's a Wednesday night. Can we do that? If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Esther, the book of Esther. And I don't know. I don't see Cameron. I don't know if Cameron is here. Amen. He's always asking me, do you have a joke? So I got a joke, and I kind of like it. Why did the Scarecrow win an award? Why did the Scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. I mean, that deserves an award right there, all right? Praise God. It's okay to have fun, right? Amen. Anybody here like Disney movies? I like Disney movies. I like going to Disneyland, Disney World. Me and my kids, we love everything about Disney. Amen. You can say what you want to say. You can talk about boycotts. You can talk about days that they have reserved and all that. But at the end of the day, we still like Disney. And we like Disney movies. And so, you know, it's always funny when they, it's interesting with Disney movies, you always got to have the powers between good and evil. You got to have a hero. You got to have a villain. That's what makes a really good story. And one of the very popular movies from back in the day, some of y'all's day, not my day, was Snow White. All right? Some of you young kids, it's Frozen. That's your day. Amen. But Snow White, that's one of the famous movies of Disney, very well-known movie. And I believe that Walt had to have taken this story of Snow White out of the book of Esther. And I'm going to show that tonight. So if I could, I've titled this message, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You're like, oh, I got to hear this. I got to see how this is going to come out. Amen. Let's look at Esther chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. I think they might have that up there. Verse 1 through 12 says, this happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. This man was powerful. At that time, he ruled his empire from his throne at the fortress of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and officials. Be like throwing a big party at the White House. He invited all the military officers of Media and Persia. How many know we know the media lies? I'm just going to throw that in there. As well as the noblemen and provincial officials, the celebration lasted 6 months. A tremendous display of the opulent wealth and the glory of his empire. When it was all over, the king gave a special banquet for all the palace servants and officials, from the greatest to the least. It lasted for 7 days and was held at Susa in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was decorated with beautiful woven white and blue linen hangings, fastened by purple ribbons to silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on a mosaic pavement of something, porphyry. Does it say that on there? Okay. Marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Drinks were served in gold goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine, just as the king had commanded. Man, he knew how to throw a party. The only restriction on the drinking was that no one should be compelled to take more than he wanted, but those who wished could have as much as they pleased. That's a bad idea right there. Huh, some of y'all are like, that's a bad, as much as you want, somebody's going to get tore up from the floor up. For the king had instructed his staff to let everyone decide this matter for himself. Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women of the palace at the same time. And on the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was half drunk with wine, he told Mehuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcas, the seven eunuchs who attended him, to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted all the men, listen to this pervert, he wanted all the men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come, and this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. Now, let me just lay the groundwork for this, because somehow I got to tie in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. So the king, here's this king, he's a man of power, no doubt, he's got the wealth. You can see this man is not somebody that you want to resist or disrespect, but by what I'm reading and her making a stand, this is the queen. Here's a man that's half drunk, and he's asking these men to go and get his wife, Queen Vashti, to come. And this is more than just come, and I'm going to show you off to all my friends. No, he's basically using her as a sexual object to come and to dance in front of his people. Do you get the picture? And here's a woman that has a moral compass, and she's a woman that's pure, Snow White. And she makes a stand, and she says, I will not be the sexual object for these men and the pleasure of these men. I'm not going. So what does he do? He takes seven men, and he had to sit in seven men. They must not have been very big men if it took seven of them to go and get Queen Vashti. They must have been little men. Amen. Come on, you guys got to help me out. Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. Amen. Now we're getting somewhere. So the first one I want to talk about, these dwarves, I want to talk about these dwarves and these characteristics, and I want you to ask yourself, which one of them am I? We're going to start with Sleepy. Amen, Sleepy. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I think we could put that up on the screen also, Proverbs 24. Just going to read it right there because I got the New Living and this is the New King James, I think. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Who is Sleepy? Who is the Sleepy Christian today? This is the laid-back, que sera Christian. While some are giving themselves, pressing the battle to the gate, they're down in the trenches, they're fighting, they're concerned about souls, they're concerned about outreach, they're concerned about being a part, amen. They don't want to be a spectator, they want to be a participator. These are the ones that are down, they're willing to go the distance, but Sleepy, he's over there, he's got his arms folded, he's kicked back in his chair. Matter of fact, Sleepy might not even be here tonight because Sleepy didn't even feel like coming. Sleepy was tired. He said, don't preach to the choir. You all made it tonight. Amen. But you still might fit in this category of Sleepy. Amen. Sleepy's kicking back, taking a nap. Amen. He likes the recliner. Revival's happening, and he or she is sleeping. Amen. I remember years ago, Pastor Paul said, hey, he was pastoring in Greeley. He said, hey, would you like to come preach for me? I had never preached a sermon in my entire life. I was just a young guy, and he had been in his church there for probably about 2 years. And he said, it'll be all right. And I said, I don't know how long I'll preach. He said, you can preach 5 minutes. It'll be great. Just come on up. It'll be exciting. So I got my message together, went up to Greeley, Colorado. And I'm telling you, I was so nervous. Man, I hit that bathroom probably 3 times before service started. And I got up to preach. I got my notes out, and I started to preach. And there was one group of people. This couple would come in, and they took care of these special needs people. And it was so precious to see these special needs people. They came in. They loved it. They sat right on the front row, And I began to preach, and I opened up my Bible, and I got my notes out, and I'm not kidding, like 3 minutes into the sermon, I hear this. Don't get distracted, okay? Just keep on preaching. Go with your notes. Don't worry about it. It's going to be 1 minute after that, I hear. Same person on the front row. You think I'm joking. This is my first time preaching. I don't know what happened to that person, but they yawned like probably 20 times in the first 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, you don't know how that makes you feel. You're trying to, am I that boring? Is it that boring? I mean, because that's what it sounds like. And I look back in the back, and Pastor Paul's sitting in the back, and he cannot stop laughing. I mean, he's just got a red face, and he's laughing. And, you know, I wonder if sometimes Christians are like that. They're hearing a great sermon, but you know what? They've been coming to church so long. I mean, it goes in one ear and out the other. What time are the Broncos playing? I wonder what the score is. I could check. I can do this. I got this going on. And are y'all with me? The man of God is trying to bring something across the pulpit, and we got Christians that are que sera Christians. Amen. I think if I could invent one thing and take it to Shark Tank, present this to Mr. Wonderful and Mark Cuban and those others, and I got this. I'll demonstrate it. I will demonstrate it. I'll sell it. We'll make millions. If you'll invest in me, we will make millions. Run a current through the chairs of every sanctuary and put a little button under the pulpit. And when you need to get some action, amen, in a Holy Ghost-filled church and you ain't getting no action, just reach down. You need an amen. Just reach. If you need an amen from this section, you got four different buttons right here. You can go to the far right. This is just enough to make it feel like a tack in the butt. You know what I'm saying? Let that electrical current go through. Wake them up. Amen. You know, Satan's not worried about sleepy. He's worried about the one that wants to go on outreach on Thursday night. Did they announce that? Did he announce that? Okay, Saturday. And I don't know, do we have outreach tomorrow night? Praise God. Amen. Satan's after you, Henry. You know that. He's been knocking on your door for a long time. But those of you that, hey, man, you're just going to fly below the radar. He don't care about you. Amen. You're not going to church. That's fine. I'll leave you alone. You know what he's doing? He's got you cradled in his arms, and he's singing Rock-a-Bye Baby in the treetop. My little Christian, just be happy, sleepy. You're good, sleepy. Amen. That's the first characteristic. The second one is dopey. Now, dopey needs breakaway. Dopey needs breakaway. He's always looking for the next fix. He comes to church, you know, he does the church thing, you know, but then he goes outside the church to get his fix, comes in, he sings, he claps, but the moment that he gets in his car, man, he puts on, I can't say Beyonce because that's like, that's, she. I need some new music. Some of you young people got to tell me what the world's listening to out there. Justin Bieber, but that one's too old, too. What do we got? See, nobody wants to answer because you don't want to be dopey. Yeah, you should be listening to Toby Mac, right? Dopey wants to get his fix. You know, he's the thing about dopey, let me see if I can find the scripture. 1 John chapter 2, turn over there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17 is he's dopey's very carnal. Dopey's very carnal. Look what it says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Dopey likes entertainment. You know, some people can tell you more about The Bachelor, come on, than they can about certain parts of the Bible. They could tell you when The Masked Singer's going to be on. They could tell you about American Idol, if that's even on still, I don't know. They can tell you about Hulu and Netflix and Vudu and all the stuff that's out there, amen, because they're tied to the entertainment, their flesh. They desire these things more than they desire the things of God. That's dopey. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, amen, it says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard." You know, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all of a sudden, the world comes and it snatches it, and they're bound up and they're caught up by the things of the world. Amen? You know what dopey needs? Dopey needs to get high on Jesus, because there ain't no high like the Most High. Just say it. Tell your neighbor, say, "Ain't no high like the Most High." Amen. Now, this one right here is going to get in somebody's backyard. And you're going to get real mad about it. But this third one is called grumpy. Amen. Philippians 2, 14 to 15. "Do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining, without whining, without arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." How many know that every church has its fair share of grumpy? Grumpy is bitter about something. He's angry about something that somebody said. He doesn't like the way that things are going. He's fussy. He's finicky. He's hard to please. And you know what? He's just a crotchety old goat. Amen. A whiner and a complainer. They find something wrong with everything. The preaching's too long. They don't like sermons like this. I didn't take my time to come down to the church to hear a sermon about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. The third one is for you, grumpy. They whine and they moan. Amen. They find something to complain about. You know why that is? Because grumpy means the absence of joy. Something has taken away the joy. You know what David said? David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That means at one time he had a tremendous joy, but when he sinned, or like what Pastor Blake ministered, that was a great message on the flashlights. When he allowed certain things to come into his life and darkness began to flood his life, the light began to go away. That's the same thing that happens when joy, when you don't allow certain things to leave and surrender those things, joy, you won't have any joy. Grumpy means the absence of joy. The word joy is used almost 250 times in the Bible, and it's a central characteristic of our faith. Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Be joyful always." Romans chapter 5, 1 through 3, if you have that, you can put that up. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," how many have been justified? Just as if you'd never sinned, you've been justified through faith. "We have peace with God." Thank God for that. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice." It says we rejoice. Man, we're excited. We're happy. There's an exuberant joy. There's something down on the inside of us that the world never gave us. I mean, words can't even begin to explain it. We have this joy, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Not just when we're up on the mountaintop. Somehow, when we're down in the valley, and the darkness has surrounded us, and our walls are come falling down, some way, somehow, that joy that we tap into, that God gave us when we got saved, somehow it elevates us, and the world can't explain it. How in the world can he go through that? How in the world can she be going through that suffering and whatever it is and still have the joy of the Lord? That's because that's a central characteristic of a Christian. But grumpy, man, grumpy's lost all his joy. Amen. Grumpy needs to answer the altar call tonight. Can somebody say amen? Matthew chapter 26. We'll move on to the next one. Amen. God, we'll just put it up there. Matthew chapter 26. And this one is bashful. Oh, bashful. Bashful's so cute. He's just timid and quiet. Bashful, he's just bashful. But in this sense of the word, bashful is ashamed of what the world might think about him carrying a Bible into a restaurant or bowing his head and praying over his food, or somebody might know him or say something about him, or his reputation might be ruined because of this banner of Christianity over him. He was ashamed. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter sat, 26:69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also went to Victory World Outreach, didn't you? We're with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them. "No, I don't go to Victory World Outreach. I don't know what you're saying." This is the Dustin version. Amen. "And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This guy goes to Victory World Outreach.'" Verse 72, "But again he denied with an oath, 'I don't know where Victory World Outreach is.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, to Dustin, to you, to me, 'Surely you also are one of them fanatics down there that speak in tongues, because your speech betrays you.'" Then he began to curse. Oh, snap. I know y'all don't curse. You don't swear, right? "I do not know that man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, let me just say, I appreciate Pastor Blake's message on Peter. Amen. Because Peter had a lot of failures, and Peter thought he was disqualified. And that goes for every person in here. And to think I'm better than Peter, to not deny Jesus or to fail in this area of being ashamed, I'm mistaken tonight. And I love that message, the fact that he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Thank God for that. So you might be timid and you might be ashamed and you might be bashful about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I want you to know Peter was redeemed. And he got up in the book of Acts with a boldness, a Holy Ghost boldness. He didn't understand where it was coming from, but all of a sudden he jumped up and began to preach like an old fashioned Holy Ghost filled baptized, fire baptized preacher, and 3,000 people got saved. The same guy that was ashamed of Jesus and the cross. God can do that for you. Amen. We don't have to call you bashful. Amen. I don't, when we're done with this service, I don't want you going around calling people, "Hey, bashful, hey, grumpy, hey, dopey, breakaways next Friday, hey, you know, sleepy. I saw you sleeping in church." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I don't know if you remember this sermon that I preached years ago, but I preached a sermon off of a bumper sticker. See, like I said, I sometimes see something, I go, "That would make a great sermon." And I did. And I saw this bumper sticker that said, "God, guns, and guts. We need all three." And you better believe it, I got up and preached it just like that. God, guns, and guts. I believe in my Second Amendment right, by the way. Amen. I cling to my Bible and I cling to my guns. That's right. Now you know who I voted for in the last election. Praise God. Amen. God, guns, and guts. But what I preached on was the guts part. We need God. You'll find God in the Bible. You'll find guns. You say, "Where do you find guns in the Bible?" Well, let me tell you a story about this elderly Christian woman that was a widow. She lived on her own. Loved to go to church on Wednesday night. Praise God. Loved to go to church. And that night, she was at church on a Wednesday night, and the preacher preached on repentance out of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. She was excited about that. She left the church. She was full of the Holy Ghost. Gets home, gets ready for bed, goes to sleep. But about 1:30 in the morning, she hears this noise, and somebody's breaking into her house. This dear little lady, she's terrified. She's laying in her bed. She's frozen with fear. And she can hear that man coming in through the window. Glass is breaking. He's rummaging through stuff. She's got the covers up. Her door's closed. She's just praying, "Oh, God, I hope he doesn't come to my room. Oh, God, I hope he just leaves. I hope he leaves." But she can hear the footsteps go from the kitchen into the living room, rummaging through stuff. And she gets this thief gets right to her door. She can hear the footsteps. She sees the doorknob start to turn, and she screams out the only thing that she can think of, and it was the scripture that the preacher preached, and it was Acts 2:38. And the crook turned around and ran out, and as he's running out, the cops catch him, and she was saved. And the cops said, "Why did you ask the thief? Why did you run away so fast? What was it?" He said, "When I heard that lady say she had an axe and 2.38s, I was gone." See, y'all didn't know that was in the Bible. Could be used for something. Acts 2.38, guns in the Bible. And Peter carried a concealed weapon, amen. And he shouldn't have, amen. We need God, guns, and guts. We need guts. We need boldness, amen. We need the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. We're not these weak, cowardly, meek little Christians, amen, that walk around holier than thou. No, man, we've been saved out of drugs and alcohol and gangs and violence and all kinds of wickedness in the world. Man, you didn't want to see us before we got saved. Some of you, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I didn't know some of you before you got saved. Man, I'll just leave it at that. We need guts. Can you say amen? Let's not be bashful about our faith. Here, I like this next one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 5. I'm just going to read it, and then I'll tell you which one it is. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Amen. You know which one that one is? That's Doc. Because Doc feels like he has to examine and point out everybody else's flaws and mistakes and shortcomings, amen. He's the self-centered, self-righteous, goody-two-shoes. I know we don't have anybody in here like that. Thank God for that. Amen. But we do. We do. Don't look around. Amen. But the bottom line is there are people, even if they don't say it with their own mouth, they think it. And it could be somebody that's been smoking cigarettes and they begin to pass judgment. It could be somebody, and women, sometimes you're the worst when you see another woman walk in. Amen. It's not always the men that's looking at them from their feet to their head. It's the women. Dressed like that, she must be doing something. Did you know? Oh, now we're getting into the gossip. Which one is that? That's got to be one of the dwarfs. And they're always critical about people, and they're always looking at people's flaws and the mistakes that they made. But you know what Doc needs? Doc needs to look in the mirror and do a self-examination. Because the Bible says, don't look at somebody else's flaws when you got that big old 2x4 hanging out your own eye. Amen. And you know what? We all do it. To be honest with you, we all do it. We all fall into that category. But are we willing to let the Holy Spirit deal with us about that? Amen. Holy Ghost constantly tells me, you know what? You were wrong for thinking that about that person. Matter of fact, Pastor Blake did a men's discipleship on Saturday, and he talked about perception. Some of you were there, and he was talking about relationships and some of the conflict that takes place between relationships and relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church. And he said perspective is everything, because sometimes you can look at somebody or see a certain situation, and if you don't know about that situation that very much, you draw your own conclusions and you label them or you label that situation by your perspective. And it was funny because like 2 hours later after that, I did that. And I sent him a text and said something about somebody. And then 10 minutes later, I realized it wasn't true. And I had to eat crow. You know what that is? Amen. And I had to text him back, and I wrote one word, perception. I was wrong. Amen. Don't look at me like you don't do that. Come on. I'll be the first at this altar tonight. Amen. But that's Doc. Here's another one. Sneezy. Sneezy is allergic to certain kinds of people, certain kinds of skin color. Amen. Certain kinds of economic value, if you will, where you came from. Amen. What kind? How you dress. And there are certain people that label people just like that. They're allergic. They don't want to be around them. They put themselves in cliques. You know, they're part of this group or they're part of that group. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. You know what we need? We need some Christian Allegra D. Amen. Amen. We ought to love people we don't like too. And as much as it kills you to smile at them and say, how are you doing? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Doesn't mean you got to like it. Amen. You just got to do it. No, I'm just kidding. Because there's some people that I do that too. It's just like, smile. Mm-hmm. God bless you. Amen. But we ought to love all people. We all bleed red. Amen. And if you're covered by the blood of Jesus, that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you look like, how rich or how poor you are. Amen. What degree you have. None of that matters. Can you say amen? It wouldn't hurt some of you to actually engage in conversation with some of the Hispanics and the Spanish. Try your Spanish out. Hola. It was funny because I don't want to embarrass. Can I say it, Meg? No? Is it okay if I say it? She was talking with Blake, and, you know, Blake speaks fluent Spanish, of course, and he said, do you speak any Spanish? She said, yeah. She said, hola. And he was just so tickled by that, hola. And she was doing it just to mess with him. I know she was. He's like, no, it's not hola, it's hola. The H is silent. She said, hola. It wouldn't hurt you to engage with them and make friends with them. Try your Spanish out. I mean, it's exciting. ¿Cómo está? ¿Dónde está el baño? Work on that one. ¿Dónde está el baño? That's one you are going to need at some point and at some time. Get that one down, then go to the conversation pieces. Amen. I was thinking about this lady on Sunday. I was talking to her in the hallway, and I just took a few minutes to talk with her, and she had this accent. Some of you might know who I'm talking about, and I thought it was Jamaican, but I said, where are you from? And she said, I'm from Haiti. I said, oh, that is so cool. I said, but you sound like you're from Jamaica. And she said, well, my husband is Jamaican. And, man, I started getting real sweet with her because there's one thing I really like, and you might know this and you might not, but the Caribbeans, anywhere in Costa Rica, there was a lot of black people in Costa Rica from the Caribbean side. I mean, it was the craziest thing to see black people speaking Spanish when I first moved down there. I was like, what is going on? I didn't even know there were black people in Costa Rica. But one thing I found out is they make beans and rice. Man, if you ever want to eat good food, Jamaican food, and you go and you get the beans and rice, they put coconut in the beans and rice. See, I knew all this when I started talking to her, and I just got real sweet with her. And I thought, that's just, oh, from Jamaica? Wow, tell me about your family. And at the end of the conversation is, I said, you know what, I like beans and rice. Do you make beans and rice? She said, yes. I said, well, just remember, I like beans and rice, okay? You can do that with any. You can do that with Asians. You can do that with Mexicans. I love Mexican food, amen. Hey, anybody, any ethnic group, amen. They got Southerners. You like soul food? Come on, you got to know who to talk to and be sweet to. Just helping you out. Don't be sneezy. I'll finish with this. And this is the one that I want to be. And I'm sure you can guess who it is. It's happy. Amen. We ought to be happy. Happy Christians. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. We don't have to put it up there. But it basically says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what? It's amazing. I've seen people that have nothing. Anybody that's lived overseas, you've been overseas, it's the most amazing thing to watch these kids that have homemade toys, and they're rolling them down the sidewalk, and they're out there playing. They don't have them. They got holes in their shoes. Some of them don't even have shoes. I've seen them with two different types of shoes. Amen. Whatever they could put on their feet and sandals. But man, I'm telling you, they are happy. And I pastored a church in one of the worst areas in San Jose, Los Cuadros. It was poverty. It was poverty. I'm talking 10 walls and 10 houses, little houses barely big enough for two rooms, and the rooms were divided by material and a curtain. Little kitchen over in the corner. They'd have to go use the bathroom outside. One tube of water coming in. And those people were some of the best Christians in my church. And there was such a joy, so happy. It was amazing. And I thought, man, here in America, people got two cars, they got houses with three-car garages, and I mean, they've got everything that you could possibly think that would make a person happy, and they're not happy. This is one of the most unhappiest places on earth. They're popping pills, they're looking for entertainment and pleasure, anything to make them happy, and they're not happy. It's because they're going to the wrong source. And you can be happy, and it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter. None of these worldly pleasures matter. Amen. We can be happy. And I think it was Sunday or the Sunday before one of them services, amen, where I talked about the Happy Meal. And you're driving down the street and you got little kids in the back and they see the golden arches. And they say, Donald's, Donald's. You don't even have to pronounce the Mac in there, amen. Donald's. You know what they want? They want the Happy Meal. I know where some of you guys are going after service. I'll see you there. No, I'm just kidding. I believe God desires for us to be happy. We get too worldly. We let the pressures of life overwhelm us and consume us. Sometimes we just got to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. God wants you to be happy. I love that scripture that says, I come that you might have life. But then he says that you have it more abundantly. I want to have that abundant life. Can you say amen? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Amen. And I'm sure there's an eighth and a ninth and a tenth. Somewhere you fit. Amen. And we all need Jesus. Can you say amen? We all need God's help. Every last one of us. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God. He loves you tonight. God's not out to hold you down with his foot until you get everything right. God wants to lift you up and redeem you, just like he did Peter. God wants to redeem you. He loves you. God wants to shape you and mold you. Those characteristics, I fit several of those. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm holier than thou. I'm not. I fit those. Those characteristics, I have those down on the inside of me. And God is constantly putting his finger on those areas and shaping me and molding me and correcting me like a good father would and disciplining me. We need that. I hope tonight that we would allow the Holy Spirit to put a magnifying glass on our life and show those areas so we can walk out of here. Be honest with ourselves, and we can get this thing aligned and corrected. God can forgive us. Amen. How many agree with me tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, maybe you've come into this place and you don't know what it is to be saved. You don't know what it is to know the love of Jesus. Maybe all you've ever known is religion. We're not talking about religion tonight. We're talking about knowing Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ knowing you. And he wants to save you and redeem you. Redeem you, save you from a hell, save you from sin, save you from the destruction of sin, and give you life. That's what the cross is about. He said, I come that you might have life. That's the cross. And then along with that, have an abundant life and help you make it in this cruel, wicked world. You can overcome, be an overcomer. You say, that's me. I'm not saved. I got things in my life. I'm not right with God. If that's you, just quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. We're not going to embarrass anybody in this place. God bless you, sir. How many more? You'd say, that's me. I'm holding on to an addiction. I've got this thing. It just plagues me. I need God's help. I need to be set free tonight. I want to do business with God. Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. I need Jesus. I need God. I need Jesus' grace and mercy. How many? How many in this place? All over. You say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're all going to stand to our feet. Amen. We're going to take time in these altars. Let's find a place. Let's come out of our seat. Let's get down on our knees. Amen. Let's let God help us tonight on this Wednesday night. Can we do that?
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages, subscribe and go to our podcast channel for more episodes. If you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from Victory World Outreach and to learn more about us or to support this ministry, go to vwonow.com.